Well, we're in a series right now called Worthy, and we've been focusing on just the worth of Christ and really how far he stands above every other one. You know, you get phrases in Scripture that communicate this in different ways. You'll read things where people, maybe prophets or the people during a time of worship, they're saying, there is none like you, Lord. They'll say that phrase a lot. You'll read that phrase in the Bible a lot. There is none like you. Sometimes they'll say, there's no other God beside you, because at that time they were dealing with a lot of other false gods, and so they would say things like that. There's no other God beside you. But one of the phrases that you see a lot in Scripture is Most High. And this term is something that even, you know, spiritual beings refer to God or Jesus as the Most High. And I love that term. As we're singing that, I was thinking about that this morning as we were singing, as just singing, you know, your name is the highest. It is the greatest. It stands above them all. There's none like Jesus. There is no one greater. There is no name that is higher. He stands above them all. He is the Most High. And to me, what that means is, you could say it this way: there's a lot of great people that have done a lot of great things, but he's the Most High above all of that. He's the Most High. And a lot of human greatness, it fades. You know, and this is kind of the life cycle, right? You come into being, and maybe you reach a point in your life that's kind of like your peak, and that's your peak time of greatness. Even you look through history and you read about people, and they had that moment where they were just the greatest of themselves and of their life, but then that fades. You look at athletes, you look at musicians, they kind of have their heyday, and then that fades. How many know the greatness of Jesus never fades? He's always been, always will be, the Most High. Amen. And really, even the great ones that we read about in Scripture, even these spiritual beings, when they come in contact with the Most High, they fall on their face and they cast their crowns before him, because he's just on a different level than we are. And so he deserves our worship. Praise God. So the Christmas story is really a story of our King being born. A lot of Christians that I come in contact with, they don't really understand the full story of the Bible. A lot of Christians I come in contact with, they understand a little bit about who Jesus is, and that's okay. That's all you really have to understand, is who you are as a sinner, who Jesus is as the Savior, and you can be saved just based on that. Praise God. It's very simple. But as you grow in your faith, you want to come to understand the full story of the Bible. And the full story, when you go all the way back to the beginning, if I was to sum it up in one way, it's really all about Jesus coming to do and fulfill what man could not do and fulfill. That's really the whole story of the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God turns the earth over to Adam and he gives Adam dominion. Well, it didn't take, it seemed like, just a few days for Adam to mess that up. I don't know exactly how long it was, but it didn't take him long to mess that whole thing up. Well, in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus is the second Adam. He's the Adam that fulfilled what the first Adam could not do, right? And so you just see this over and over again. Even when the nation of Israel is established, you go, what was God's purpose in doing that? What was special about them? Well, it was clear. He was establishing a society and a group of people where he would be at the center. He would be their God and King, and he would rule them. And so even you look at how, when he brings them to the wilderness, how the tabernacle and everything is set up, it's at the center of the camp, and all the tribes are set along on the side facing the center of the camp. And Moses would go, and the glory of the Lord would come down, and the cloud would come, and the fire, and the worship would go up, and all the sacrifices were happening at the center, and all the tribes would stand at their tent, and they would participate, and they would see God at the center. Was it Moses? Moses was a key part. God, the glory of God, the presence of God. Even as they're going through the wilderness, they're led by the cloud and the pillar of fire and the miracles that they see. God was just in all. He was all. He was part of everything. And so you see what he was trying to establish. He lays out the law and he says, look, this is how my people are going to live. These are the laws they're going to follow. This is what a godly, righteous kingdom society looks like. And so he lays it out and he gives them the law and the Ten Commandments and all the 600 plus commandments of how to do things. And they can't do it. They fail over and over again. They hurt one another. They sin against one another. No one's qualified to be the priest or because no one's holy. And all these problems that come. But what he was doing is he was establishing a people and saying, he was showing them, this is what can be. When God's at the center, when my people follow the law, this is what. And it was going to be an example to the whole earth. They failed right from the beginning. They couldn't do it. They failed over and over again. And then so he gives them the festivals and the feasts of Pentecost and trumpets and tabernacles, and he gives them all these, and they're going to celebrate. And it's this beautiful society that they're trying to create. The idea, the image, the plan was good, but there was one big problem. It was our sin. We couldn't do it. I mean, the blueprint was perfect, as we've been talking about in GTA. The system was perfect. But man was the problem. We could not do it. And so you have to understand that. When you begin to understand that, excuse me, you begin to understand the end of the Bible. You begin to understand the book of Revelation and what's going to happen when Jesus returns and what society and what earth is going to look like when the true King of Kings returns to this planet and rules and reigns. For the first time, humanity, mankind, is going to see what perfect rulership looks like. What a perfect redeemed people looks like. He's the only one that can do it. And the Christmas story is really the beginning of that kingdom. The Christmas story is the birth of our King and Savior. And we look at his life on earth and we think that's all that he is. But look, that was just the warm-up. Because really who Jesus is, the full fulfillment of everything that Jesus came to do and all that was prophesied in the Old Testament, we're not going to fully see it and experience it until his return. And I've got a series on our website called Return of the King. And we spent an entire series talking about the return of Jesus and what his earthly reign is going to look like at his second coming. It's called the Millennium. But we don't have time to get into that this morning. But the Christmas story is the beginning of that reign. It's the story of our King being born. Now, to fully understand it, we've got to go back, as I said, to the Old Testament. We're going to start this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now, you remember God didn't really want an earthly king for the people of Israel. It was not in his original design for them to have a man that was set over him. Do you know why? Because men do not make good kings. If history has proven anything, men do not make good kings. We don't do well with absolute power and control. We don't do well with that, right? Our sin corrupts that. And actually, many times it ends up being used to hurt people. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're reaching and coming to Israel's second king, which was David. The first king, Saul, was really, we might say, a failure, which was to be expected. But then God does put a man in place, David, that is a man after his own heart. Let's read 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Says, now therefore, this is coming through Nathan the prophet to David. Says, therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Now that verse, let's think, when we read about that, you see, some people think, well, you know, God doesn't like it when people bear any sort of glory. Well, right here he says, I will make your name great. He tells David that. He says, I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones. You know why? Because basically, and what we find out in other places, what he's saying to David is, yeah, I'm going to make you high, but I'm the most high. I can make your name great, but it ain't going to be great like my name. So he said, I will appoint you. And this is what we find out about those that have great names, so to speak, is that really it's all going to end up pointing back to God anyway. It's going to end up pointing back to Jesus. But he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and this is kind of that plan we were talking about. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon now. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Everybody say forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Everybody say forever. Your throne shall be established forever. How many of you know that when God said forever, he meant forever? So what he's laying out here is this blueprint and this possibility of what Israel and David's line could be. And you see his heart for it. He says, look, I'm going to set you in a place that's yours. I'm going to set you in an area, and I'm going to make you a nation that's an example to the entire world. All of your enemies are going to be put aside. They're going to be put away. You're going to have rest on every side. You're going to have peace on every side. He said, you're going to have the glory of the Lord. You're going to have royalty and wealth. And he said, I'm going to bless you on every side. And he tells David, he said, I'm going to extend your throne. And if you do this right, he said, your son will be king. Your grandson will be king. Your great-grandson will be king. Your great-great-grandson will be king. Do I need to keep going, or y'all got the picture? Forever, this would have continued. Do you? I wanted you to get this concrete in your mind, because here we are in 2025. We could be living in a world where this was still going on. We could still be living. We're going to get to Jesus. But see, a lot of people read this and they go, oh, this is talking about Jesus. No, it's not. Not yet. Not yet. We're going to get to that. But this is not talking about Jesus when he says of Solomon, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. That's not talking about Jesus. Jesus never committed iniquity. He didn't need discipline. No, he's talking about Solomon. He's talking about an earthly king. And so we read the plan. We see the blueprint. If you know your Bible, you know this did not happen. You know this was not fulfilled. This failed miserably. But we could be living in a world in 2025 where a physical king from the line of David was still sitting on the throne in Israel, and America wouldn't be the world superpower, but Israel was the world superpower. A nation that lifted up God and godly principles and had godly leaders. That could have been. That was the reality that God was painting for David. He said, there's a path to this. There's a path for a nation that can serve God, live God, follow his laws, follow his principles, and I will anoint king after king after king after king after king that will uplift the name of God, and it'll be an example to the entire world. And he uses this word three times in the passage. It will be established forever. David, of course, passed on in Psalm 89:3, though we get this prophetic word again that was spoken to David. Psalm 89:3, it says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, that I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now, does that apply to Jesus? Absolutely. We're going to get to that. But a lot of Every prophecy that you read in the Old Testament, most every prophecy that you read in the Old Testament, if it's pointing to Jesus, it has a double fulfillment. It has a fulfillment to the ones that were being spoken to, but it's also pointing to Jesus. When David dies, this promise was repeated to Solomon, 1 Kings 9, verse 1. It says, as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, pay very close attention to what God says to him here. He says, as for you, if, everybody say if. Yeah. I'm making you repeat these words because I need you to make sure, I got to make sure you get them. He says, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. Ever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So this was clearly God's heart, clearly God's intention. We could go back to the garden and we could read some things that God said to Adam and Eve in the beginning about what the earth could look like if they would just hold in their position. We could read some things that God said to Adam and Eve about how the planet would look if they could just follow His laws and His statutes. It didn't make it past them. And guess what? This promise didn't make it past Solomon. Solomon, it went David, Solomon, then it all fell apart. It didn't even make it two generations. Didn't even make it to David's grandkids. God lays it out. He says it pretty simple. Again, He says to Solomon, if you walk before me as David your father walked, integrity, heart, uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. He says, this was the plan. This is the possibility. This is what was before you. But the story of Scripture is that it failed completely. Solomon followed God for a long time. He expanded the kingdom, but he, at the end of his life, he did not follow the Lord, and his children ended up splitting the kingdom, and Israel to this day is suffering the consequences. Literally for thousands of years, for over 1,000 years from that day until Jesus, Israel suffered because of evil, wicked leadership. Over and over and over again. As you read through your Bible, as you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, all of the prophets of the Old Testament, what you are reading about is a failure to fulfill what we're reading about here. As you read through your Bible, what you are reading is the inability of man to accomplish what God said was possible for the line of David. Why? Why was it impossible? Sin, corruption, jealousy, greed, violence. It's the story of human history apart from Israel, right? I mean, think about all the great ones of history. Think about Alexander the Great. Think about the Roman Empire. Think about all of these great leaders and kings. Did any of them last? Could any of them rule the way we know is possible? No. No, because they're human beings and they have sin. And it's even if one does it right, the person they pass it to is going to mess it up. I can trust me on that. Even if they might string together a couple, one or two, the third one's going to mess it up. I can guarantee you that. One of the funny things and common things that we see in history, this is the case with Saddam Hussein and Fidel Castro. One of the funny things we see in history is that oftentimes these people rise up to replace corrupt leadership only to become corrupt themselves. The way they came into power was to say, this is wrong and I'm going to do better. Only to get in power, and many times they're worse off than the ones they replaced. What does all this do? Well, it creates this longing in our heart. Hopefully, it creates this longing. It creates this void in our heart to go, is there anyone who can rule with justice and mercy and righteousness? Is there anyone who can rule rightly and correctly? And so we put our faith in people. We put in politicians. We go, well, maybe this one. Maybe this one can turn it around. Maybe this one will do it. If we can just get this one, this guy in, or if we can just turn it around like this. But man will never be able to do it. I'm not saying ones don't move in the right direction. I'm not saying people don't do some good. Of course. Of course we do. But ultimately, it will always fail because man is not capable of ruling like this. And that's why I said in the beginning, men do not make good kings. Even democracy is an attempt to deal with this problem. Democracy is an attempt to deal with this thing that we know is true, that man, you can't put all the power in one person's hand, because no matter how good they are, either they or someone after them is going to eventually turn it and use it for themselves. Instead of using it to bless the people, they're going to bless themselves and their family and their close ones, and they're going to build their own vision while everybody else is suffering. Somehow that's going to happen. And so democracy is an attempt to go, well, what if we spread the power out? What if we put the power with the people? What if the power was in the vote of the people? But the founders of this nation knew the danger of that as well, and they made statements like this. They said democracy will only work if the people that have the power to vote and the power to make decisions are themselves a godly people. Because if enough of the nation becomes an ungodly people and they have power to vote, well, now that's just like a dictator. So democracy is an attempt, and it's probably the best one that we've come up with, but it's an attempt to deal with this problem that you have to, there is no one qualified to be a king, right? There's no one qualified to do it. And so for 1,000 years, Israel lived with the consequences of ungodly leadership. Again, go read your Bible. It's heartbreaking. King after king after king. And then you'd have one that would turn it around. You'd have one that would come, like King Josiah, turn it around and clean out all the idols and clean out all the idolatry and clean out all the sin. And they'd turn everything, and they'd spend their entire life cleaning it all up, and people would repent. And the very next generation, his son or his grandson, would mess it all up again. This is the story of the Old Testament over and over and over again. And then in the middle of that, you've got the prophets coming, and they're saying, please don't do this. If you keep doing this, this is how this is going to turn out. It could look like this. If you would just repent, God would pour out his blessing. He would refresh your soul. He would bless the nation. He would bless you. If you would just turn from this. But if you don't, it's going to look like this. I'm just giving you the story of the Bible and, you know, just a quick summary this morning. Paraphrase. So all the prophets that you read about, every one of them, that's basically what they're saying. They're coming. They're saying, look, it could be like this. This is what God wanted. But if you don't stop, it's going to look like this, and it's going to be really bad. And over again, they're warned. And Israel, who suffers? It's the people. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and this it says he's moved with compassion because he looks as they're sheep without a shepherd, or you could say people without a king, people without a ruler. There's no one to care for them. There's no one to take care of them. And he shows up, and what does he find everywhere? He finds sin, wickedness, sickness, brokenness, devastation on every turn. People hurting one another, backstabbing one another, oppressing one another. This he shows up on the scene. This is what he finds. So for 1,000 years, this was going on between David and between the birth of Christ. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we get the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, now, look, whenever you read specific words or phrases that are coming from an angel, man, to me, I got to pay attention to every word, because I'm thinking There's no slip ups here. Like, he used the exact words that he intended to use. He's carrying a message from the throne of God. Like, I just envision these things. You know, I think about God in heaven and he says, Gabriel, come here. I got to tell you something. I need you to deliver this message. And I don't know if he wrote it out. I don't know if he spoke it out. But I'm thinking that Gabriel is not like a lot of the messengers that we might would send, you know, where he goes and he says something and the next thing you find, he told you what? That ain't what I said. That ain't how I said it. No, I imagine Gabriel is like very dialed in. And this is his whole role. As a matter of fact, every time a message is delivered in the Bible, it's always Gabriel. I don't know if he's like a messenger angel or what. Every time you see Michael, he's killing somebody. I guess he's like a warring angel, you know, cutting people's heads off and things like that. And you probably don't want to get them backwards. You know, God picked Gabriel for a reason. But he comes with this message, and I'm just imagining that every word that he is saying is exactly how God said it. Yeah. Or else I think God's just going to find another angel. I mean, I don't think he wants anybody delivering his message unless it's just exactly how he said it. So Gabriel says, greetings, O favored one. It's not Gabriel that said she was favored. It's God saying she's favored. It's God that made that determination over Mary. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. My goodness, do you look and see the similarities between this word spoken about Jesus as what Nathan the prophet told David could be his throne and his kingdom? It's almost exactly word for word. Nathan, prophet of God, messenger of God, speaks to David, and he basically tells him the same thing. He says, you're going to have a throne that goes forever and ever. There, of your kingdom, there will be no end. But yet there was an end. Why? Because when he told Solomon about it, he said, if you follow my commandments, if you do my will, if you keep these things in your heart. But he couldn't do it. How many of you know Jesus is the first one that could do it? Jesus is the only one that could do it. He was the first one that came. And I know what people start thinking. They go, oh yeah, I know, but that's because he's God. They go, well, he's God. And so he was able to do it because he was the Son of God, and so he's not like men. Well, let me just tell you something. You're right partially, because the Bible says that he was born without a sin nature. I understand. He's not like the rest of us. I get it. You want to know who he's really like? Adam. Because Adam didn't have a sin nature. Adam, just like Jesus, had the ability to not sin. He was tempted. He failed within the first time. So you go, oh, well, he could have. Of course he could not sin because he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. I get it. He was a lot like Adam. He was a lot like Adam in the presence of God, walking, no real sin or temptation to speak of, no sin nature. But yet Adam failed. Let me just tell you this. If it was as easy as we think it was, then why throughout all eternity are we going to be worshiping and honoring him for what he did? If it was so easy, then why does it say that he received an inheritance? He became made the heir of all things because of what he did in this time and this season on earth. No, what he did was difficult. And I don't think that we'll ever fully understand it until we get on the other side, what Jesus really accomplished and what Jesus really did. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet without sin. Every time he overcame temptation, every time he overcame sin, every time he overcame self in order to remain the sinless, perfect lamb that could be given as a sacrifice for us. So this was the promise that Gabriel gives. Again, it's really an echo of what was told to David originally. It says, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. You know, Jesus faced even a similar temptation. When I see the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness, I see a very similar parallel to the temptation that Adam faced in the garden. Because really the same things were being offered. Really the same things were being offered. And what Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness was a shortcut. You remember? He said, all of these thrones and all of these dominions, all these powers, he said, they've been turned over to me. And he said, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down. Now see, what Jesus knew is that all of that is his destiny. All of that is his inheritance, right? He is going to be made the ruler and king over all of that. But what Satan was saying is, yeah, but I can give you a shortcut. I can give it to you now. And what he said over and over again was, yeah, but the Word says, because the Word was supreme in his life. And so he yielded to that instead of yielding to temptation over and over and over again. And so this prophecy that, it's amazing the way God works things. And actually in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that when the plan of God is fully revealed, because right now we just see in part, we see partially. But once we are in heaven, once we're on the other side, once the full plan of God is fully revealed and known, it says that we're going to just stand in awe and wonder. How could this have been? Because going back to reading this prophecy, it was a real prophecy to David and possible for his family to fulfill. Yet it still got fulfilled. Even though David and Solomon and all of his line, even though they all failed, the prophecy is still going to be fulfilled because it's being fulfilled in Jesus as a line and as a child or a son of David. So no, it didn't physically get fulfilled with his family, but it passed through the line. And all of the Old Testament saints were looking for someone, excuse me, that had to come from the line of David. He had to be a true son of David for him to be the Messiah. Excuse me. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, turn with me in your Bibles there. Excuse me, I got to put a cough drop in. In Isaiah, excuse me, I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this sermon, guys. I've been sick this week, so. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Look, it's talking about this future physical reign of Jesus. It says, many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's talking about a day and age and a time where Jesus is physically reigning on the earth. It's called the millennium. For 1,000 years, the earth is going to see what true godly leadership looks like and what true godly kingship looks like. Over and over again, we see through the Bible and through humanity where man had the potential but failed and could not do it. Over and over again, we say where what man could not do, Jesus did. And in the final act, the earth is going to see for the first time what true godly leadership looks like and what true godly kingship looks like. And this is why heaven calls him worthy over and over again. He is worthy. He is worthy where no man was worthy. He is worthy. And this is what Christmas is. I know, again, we miss this revelation sometimes, but Christmas is the beginning of that story. It is the birth of the one who was worthy, the birth of the one who could do it. Amen.